Thomas. John 18 says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from their chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and said, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, I am he, Jesus said. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground.
Thanks, James. I get a common response to an answer to a question. You might be able to shed some light for me and explain to me later why I get this response all the time. But often, whether it's at a social event or in a coffee shop or when I meet somebody for the first time, they ask what I do. That's what we Brits do, isn't it? First question we ask, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. And the response I usually get when I say I'm a pastor is, ready? The response I usually get is, really? So that's the response. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing that people are a bit surprised I'm a pastor, but that's the response I usually get. I did get a different response on one occasion. I was in a coffee shop, yet again, Costa Coffee in Carmarthen some years ago, and the fellow who worked there said to me, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And as I said the word pastor, he literally went pale and staggered back. And that was the conversation over and he walked off. I never did get to find out what it was about pastors that affected him so strongly. I guess it wasn't a positive thing and a positive experience. But I mention it because those few little words, I am a pastor, had almost a physical effect on him and knocked him back. In the right circumstances and with the right words, just a few little words can have a really powerful effect, can't they? They can stick with you for years, they can hurt, they can scar you, they can uplift you, they can encourage you. And I want to look at just a couple of little words tonight that are very, very powerful from the lips of Jesus. Two words that describe him. Two little words used numerous times in John's Gospel as a title for Jesus. As James said earlier, we're continuing our names of God in the coming months in prayer and praise, but in a new, particularly New Testament way. We're going to be looking at a particular series of names and titles that Jesus gives himself in John's Gospel. And we're going to start with two little words that we find in that passage that James read in John chapter 18. We'll come into those words in a second, don't worry. Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read about this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, of course. Judas, the betrayer, comes with his detachment of soldiers, I think probably Roman soldiers. And Jesus, although he's wrestling with the pain of the coming cross and what he's going to suffer, nevertheless, because he is in control, he takes the initiative and he goes towards them and says, who is it you want? They, the soldiers, the contingent, reply, Jesus of Nazareth. And here come the two little words that Jesus says in response. The two little words are these, I am. The soldiers say, we're after Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus says, I am. In most of our English translations, including the NIV, when you read Jesus' response, he says, I am he. The word he is supplied there to make it work in the context. But literally, he just says the words, I am. You might think, okay, no big deal. Jesus is just saying there, yep, that's me, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, of course, that's true. But those words work at another level altogether, at a much deeper and higher level, which we understand better when we go back to Exodus chapter 3. I won't read the verses. You can read them later if you like. You may remember John Reeves preaching on these a few months back. Exodus 3, verses 14 to 15. We read there, as God meets Moses and speaks to Moses from the burning bush, he gives his personal name, Yahweh, or if you're old school, Jehovah. And from the context and the other things that Yahweh says, it's obvious that that name, Yahweh, means basically, I am. Or as God says in that passage elsewhere, I am who I am. As John showed us some time ago, that name Yahweh speaks of God's eternity, his self-sufficiency, his independence, the fact that because he's God, he needs no one else and nothing else. He's almighty. He needs no one. And yet, that name Yahweh is also his personal name, because he's a personal God who enters into relationship with his people. And these words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane start to make more sense in light of Exodus chapter 3. Because when you fast forward about 1,500 years, what you find then in the Garden of Gethsemane is a carpenter from Nazareth who comes and uses the same words and the same phrases that God used to Moses at the burning bush. And those words are, I am. Jesus uses that phrase in John 8:24, 8:28, if you're taking notes. Chapter 13, verse 19. I think it's in chapter 8, verse 58, that it's particularly clear what Jesus means by those words, I am. Because Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 56, to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they say to him, you're not 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham. And then Jesus says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus wasn't getting his grammar wrong there. He was saying, before Abraham existed, I existed, but he deliberately used the phrase, I am. The Jewish leaders clearly understood what he was trying to say because they wanted him dead after he'd said that. It's particularly clear there in chapter 8, 58. But what strikes me here in chapter 18, our passage tonight, is the effect of those words, I am, from Jesus' mouth. Because the effect of those words is like a shockwave. These men who've come to arrest a rustic teacher, these professional Roman soldiers, are flung backwards by the voice of their creator. We read in verse 6 of chapter 18, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. They felt the power of the name and the voice of God originating in this man stood in front of them in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is Jesus' godness, Jesus' glory breaking through. You know, just like his power broke through so obviously when he stilled the storm, when he just told creation to be quiet, just like his glory showed on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens here, I think, is that God's audible glory in Jesus, Jesus' glory breaks out in Gethsemane, and it has an almost physical effect on these soldiers. Because God, the Son, is stood there speaking the name of God that belongs to him. So, you see what these two little words, I am, mean? They basically mean Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the God of creation. Jesus is the God of Mount Sinai. Now, let's not get confused. Let's not confuse ourselves. Jesus is distinct from the Father, although he is one with him in his godness. We as Christians believe in the one God who is three persons. But it's important to grasp this as best we can. In future weeks, we're going to come on to Jesus' other I am sayings in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. And he'll add other descriptions onto I am. He will say, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. But we can't gloss over these first two, probably most important words that Jesus uses in those sentences. Because when he uses those words, I am, he is saying, this is me, I am, stood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So what do we do with all this deep theology in these two little words? Can I just give you, as I close, two truths for us to go away and chew on and to think of as we turn to prayer shortly? I hope that they're probably very obvious, but I hope that they will enrich our worship and our prayer and fan into flame our gratitude tonight as we come to God in prayer. Two things. First thing is this. Our God, we see all the way through Scripture, we certainly see it in John chapter 18, our God is a triune God. He is three in one. And this should affect our worship. So in Gethsemane, we hear Yahweh, the Son, speaking to Yahweh, the Father. When you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is having a conversation with his heavenly Father. Yahweh is speaking to Yahweh. This is the one God, but distinct persons speaking to one another. We worship a triune God. By faith, we have entered into an unimaginably close relationship with the one God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Our gospel, the good news we proclaim, is a Trinitarian gospel. The Father sends, the Son comes as a man and dies for us, and then the Spirit is poured out to apply salvation to our hearts and to empower us for mission. Our gospel is a Trinitarian gospel. So our worship and our prayer should be Trinitarian too. And speaking for myself, I think I fail in this quite often. I will speak here of the Father, and I'll speak over here of the Son, and I'll occasionally mention the Holy Spirit. But I have experienced the Trinity in my life when I came to faith in Jesus. And I should seek to continue to experience the Trinity when I worship and when I pray. So, for example, to apply this huge truth to our prayers. In prayer, there's a sense, Fred Saunders says this in his book about the Trinity, there's a sense in prayer in which we as Christians join in the eternal conversation that's always been going on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God. Those three persons who've been forever communicating with one another. There is a sense in which when we come into a relationship with this God, we are doing something with this God that he has been doing forever, which is communicating. Does that blow your minds when we come to prayer? Let's come consciously to the three who are one, the one God who is three persons. Let's come tonight in prayer to the Father through the Son, conscious that we're being empowered and helped by the Holy Spirit. And let's not miss the richness we should have in our worship. Our God is a triune God. And the second thing I want us to think about as we come to prayer is this. This triune God is quite clearly, we see in the New Testament and in John chapter 18, a self-giving God. Jesus Christ is the self-existent, eternal Son of God. Everything we were singing earlier in those songs about God's glory, his majesty, how he is holy, applies to Jesus as much as it does to the Father. Jesus is God the eternal Son, and he came to this world, and he stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane for you. And he went to the cross, Christian, for you. This Gethsemane account reminds us that as we draw near to God, we are massively loved. Because if this God is for us, who can be against us? If this God has given us his Son, who is God like he is, will he not also give us all things? So just from those two little words, I am, there are so many things we could take away, but I just want us to come tonight to prayer awestruck. I want us to come confident. God the Son has suffered in Gethsemane for you. He will hold no good thing back from his children. And when we hear him say in future weeks, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life, let's remember what those two small words, I am, say to us.